That's a good old song. Been around a long time. I think when you sing a song, write a song, perform a song, do a song, it ought to have a message to it. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 with me tonight, please. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. I'm going to preach a message tonight that we need to hear on a regular occasion. This is the kind of thing that I need it, you need it, we all need it. Because we all have a constant, unending battle with the issue at hand. Matthew chapter 13, 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Father, bless your holy word now. In thy name we pray. Amen. I'm going to talk to you tonight on the subject of pride. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ from time that he started his public ministry until he finished on the cross at Calvary was one long message against pride. Not only what he said, but in the way he lived. He combated pride in every form and shape that he saw it. And pride is probably the granddaddy of all the sins that we commit, because it is the fountainhead of everything that gives us problems. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55, if you'll notice, the Lord Jesus Christ did not have the birth and rank that you would expect of one who came to be the salvation of mankind. He wasn't born into a king's palace. He wasn't born as blue blood. He was born in a lowly stable and was raised in Nazareth. And his father, earthly father, his stepfather, his father was a carpenter. And there's certainly nothing wrong with being a carpenter, but he was not a philosopher. He was not an educator. He was not a doctor. He was simply a carpenter. The Lord chose to do it that way because he wants to teach us a lesson. He wants us to understand something. If we ever expect to have a real relationship with the Lord, it's going to be built upon how great he is and how small we are, how insignificant I am, and how wonderful and marvelous he is. Amen. In Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 20, and Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This is the issue of wealth. There are those who consider themselves, because they are wealthy, to be better than you. And of course, this world sees it that way. And the Bible said that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination to God. So what does the church do? Instead of preaching this scripture, the church begins to preach prosperity to you. And you have prosperity preachers multiplied by the tens of thousands all over the country and all over the world. But the Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. Prosperity? Sure, if you've been born again, you've prospered. If your sins have been forgiven, you've prospered. If you have something to eat, having food and raiment, you could be content. You have prospered greatly. The fact that God did not bring judgment upon us is a great prosperity that I rejoice in tonight. Amen. But he didn't have any money, couldn't even pay his taxes. He had to call for a fish to come up and produce the money to give to Caesar what belonged to Caesar. In the book of John chapter number 1 and verse number 46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. So here is the place of his birth, or not his birth, but the place that he lived. He was born in Bethlehem, but where he lived in Nazareth. Can any good thing? No real respectability, no respect, if you might say, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Started out wrong with everything that you would consider a man would need to be successful. He started out on the wrong end. But there was a reason for it, because the Lord God Almighty would prosper us and prosper you and prosper him according to his ability to raise us up. And when God prospers, then thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. But you don't do it, he does it. In Isaiah chapter number 53 and verse number 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. My goodness gracious, he was not a tall, dashing man. no physical ability, no physical stature that would draw attention from people. The scripture says plainly, there was no beauty about him that we should behold him. The beauty of holiness is what I love about him. It's the beauty that is inward. The fact that he's willing to go to a tree and there die for my sins. Amen. I'm afraid the church has too many Christian celebrities today. And I'm not saying that out of jealousy. Believe me. It has too many Christian celebrities. And Christian celebrities are not doing the job. That's not changing the hearts of men. It's not doing anything for the body of Christ. And it never has and never will. The only one that will ever do anything for the body of Christ and for this world is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's got to be exalted. He's got to be lifted up. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Matthew chapter number 11 and verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber and a friend of sinners, publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. He had no reputation as far as the world was concerned. He hung around with the wrong crowd. Here he was with the publicans and with the sinners. I thank God tonight that he's the friend of sinners. I want to ask you a question tonight. Be honest with me and answer me clearly. What's this world ever done for you? Tell me tonight, do you really have a friend in this world? You may have one. You may have two. But I'm going to tell you a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm going to tell you a friend of friends. One that'll be with you when you go through the darkest hour in your life. One that'll raise you up when you need help. One that'll hear you when you cry out in despair. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is not your home. There's nothing in this world no one in this world's ever done anything for you. Most of the people in this world, the only thing they see in you is what they can get out of you. They'll use you. And when they're done with you, they'll throw you down. And they'll go find someone else to do the same thing too. In the book of Luke chapter number 8 and verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered to him of their substance. My, they're giving to him of their substance. It's almost like, you know, you might say he was destitute, but God used them to supply his need. But he wasn't proud. He wasn't too proud to receive the help and the strength from someone else. You see what I'm saying? God meant for them to understand that they could supply his need. It was that position that he chose as the servant of the Lord. He reduced himself, humbled himself in all of his life, even to the point that he let them give him substance, sustenance, and the things that he needed. I know some folks, that you try to help them, they won't let you help them. They're too proud to receive help. Folks, none of us should be that proud. That kind of pride will destroy your relationship with the Lord. God Almighty chooses people to help you because he wants to bless them that help you. They're sowing something. They'll reap a harvest for what they do. They're being obedient unto God. And you're robbing them of a blessing. For being obedient to God and doing what the Lord's laid upon their heart, God's going to bless them for that. I had 10,000 times tonight rather have the blessing of God than the unworthy gain of this world, filthy lucre of what the earth has to offer. I'd much rather lay my head on my bed tonight, knowing that my life, my heartbeat, and my breath is in the hands of God and not in a bank. Amen. Or the stock market, or the latest president or government or whatever that people put their trust in. Put your trust in the Lord. And so the Bible says here in the book of Luke chapter number 8 that they ministered to him of their substance. In John chapter number 7 and verse 15, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? My. Don't you think that's quite remarkable? I believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ emptied himself and came down from glory, he emptied himself of his innate knowledge, all of the knowledge that he knew that he's God. He emptied himself and started from scratch as a man, learning from the Torah or the scriptures that Timothy studied, the same Bible, Genesis through Malachi. He read the scriptures, and in prayer and fasting, he was taught of the Lord. And this is what he said later on. Taught of the Lord. God taught him what he knows. There was a time in this country when men would stand in the pulpit and preach until their shoes were soaking wet with sweat that had run down inside them. They would preach, they'd come from the fields, they'd work all day in the fields, plow in the fields, or doing whatever manual labor they did, and pick up a Bible and start preaching the word of the living God. There was a time when they did that. And we don't have that much. We don't have much of that anymore. You in America, we have mega churches. Mega churches, folks. Churches with tens of thousands of people. And yet the churches in America don't have enough influence to affect who goes into the White House. As a matter of fact, tens of thousands of those people that go to those mega churches will go vote their belly on election day. They'll do it. The Bible says we're the salt of the earth. The Bible says plainly that we're the light of the world. If the church of God does not have morality and the truth, if you don't have the truth here, where are you going to find it? And you sure cannot trust government. As a matter of fact, even people that never darken a church door now don't trust the government. A lot of them are smarter than church people. We still got a lot of church people sitting around living in la-la land if they trust the government. Who do you trust, preacher? I trust the Lord. Amen. In the book of Luke, chapter number 22 and verse 27, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. He chose to be a servant. Wash the feet of the disciples. Walk, my friend, and live among those who had no money, had nothing, and then serve them. He served the lowest of people. He served them. Did he wash the feet of Judas Iscariot? How many believe he did? How many believe that was hard? Now, Judas Iscariot didn't have a problem with it. Judas Iscariot didn't bother him a bit because he was of that wicked one. But the Lord Jesus Christ took a basin and washed his feet as he did the others. That's humility. That's humility. This church, this country, this nation was built upon small individual churches pastored by men who for the most part worked a job, and that became the backbone and basis of America. And the truth of the matter is, the more you split up the churches into smaller units, the less corruption you're going to find. When you have a huge church, you have huge corruption. And when that huge church falls, it hits hard. And God never puts all of his eggs in one basket. Never does that. Never does. That's why he had 12 disciples. When one fell, he replaced him with Matthias in the book of Acts. So the matter of superiority, who's the greatest? I've watched a lot of stuff on television of men who pastor churches that in some of them they got 20, 30 people, 40 people, 5 people. Missionaries that go out on the field and go hold little meetings with 3, 4, 5 people, 1 or 2, going to their homes, going to the fields. They certainly don't feel superior. But you can read the stories now and then, and they always pop up. It wasn't that long ago when the wife of the biggest church in the country got on board an aircraft, a jet, and she made a scene. I don't know if you remember that or not, but I do. She made a scene. And she made a scene because she felt like she hadn't been treated as the queen she was. People can't handle success. It's hard to deal when the flesh gets pumped up. The flesh can get pumped up by bragging. The flesh can get pumped up by knowledge. The flesh gets pumped up by ability, talent, and gifts. And you always feel superior to someone else. Here's the Son of God with a basin of water, down on his knees, washing the feet of his disciples. The Lord God Almighty. He said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, what should you do? That's killing us. Do you know where revival is in America? Let me tell you, I've read a little bit, studied some on the issue. There are those that are revivalists. Do you know what a revivalist is? A revivalist is someone who comes through a church and gets you stirred up. He can tell you stories and he can do this and he can do that. He can get you stirred up. And then when he's gone, the revival goes with him. It may last a week or two, but it's gone. So what is a revival? Did you know that if you listen to what I said to you tonight about pride and about humility and get serious about your walk with the Lord, you'd have a revival? And you'd have a lasting revival. Where is it in the Bible that says that we ought to feel good for a week or two and feel goosebumps for a week or two or for a month and then go right back into the same old pit that we've been, that we came out of? Why is it, why does the Christian life have to be this constant up and down, up and down, up and down? And they rate their Christian life by how they feel. Your feelings have nothing to do with it. If you really believe in your heart and in your soul, He's going to be there every day for you. And sometimes He lets you feel bad so you can realize how bad you really are without Him and His strength, His Spirit and His power. These things are designed to draw you close to Him. I grew up in the Christian church. I mean, I came, when I first got saved, I bought into this stuff about the yearly revival. We got one scheduled in spring. We got one scheduled in fall. We did that for years here. Schedule one in spring, schedule one in fall. Everybody gets ready for it, and it lasts for 2 or 3 weeks, and the first thing you know, they're right back where they started from. What's that for? If anything, that's counterproductive. What kind of junk is that when you schedule something that you know that you're just going to put so much into it, and as soon as it's over, you go right back to where you were? Why don't you get your life right? Why don't you start living the way the Bible says live? Why don't you read your Bible every day? Get you a place and pray every day. And you'll be amazed at how the Scripture starts talking to you and comes alive. That's what the Christian life is supposed to be. Revivals come only from the Lord. Now, I'm not against revival. I'm all for it. If God sends a real revival, you'll see a profound event take place, just like the new birth. Things will happen. They say that Billy Sunday was quite a remarkable preacher, because when he went into a town and he preached a revival meeting, he must have had a special anointing on him, a special call from God, because he literally shut down the bars. When was the last time you saw the bars shut down in Knoxville? The truth of the matter is that once they empty the megachurch, they go over to the bar. And they fill it up. But anymore, the truth of the matter is, you don't see much pretense about revival anyway. They have seminars and they have meetings and they have this and they have that and so forth and so on. God gave me a revival when I was laying flat on my back looking up into heaven, not knowing if I was going to live. Did it have anything to do with my salvation? Not one bit. Was I just as saved before and after? Absolutely. But a lot of things became more real to me than had been before. And for 9 solid months, a different thing has taken place in this preacher's life. And the only way it's ever going to make a difference with you is when you come face to face with your mortality and you realize that you may be gone from here tomorrow. You may not live another day. And you need to know that your walk with God is more important than your physical life. More important by far. More important by far. God wants to have a relationship with you, but most people don't want to have that kind of relationship. They don't want to pay the price. They don't want to put the time into it and the effort. They don't want to do it. They get bored with the Bible. Let me tell you why you get bored with the Bible. Because the Spirit of God is not alive in your heart. Once the Holy Spirit really begins to liven up your soul, you'll hunger for the Bible. You'll want to read the Bible. And when you read the Bible will talk to you. You'll get into the Scriptures and the Scriptures become real, alive and fresh. You may read the same book every day for a week and it'll be fresh every day for a week. Ain't nothing else I can read like that. I can't read yesterday's newspaper like that. But the Bible is a book that's different from anything. You get the funny feeling when you're reading the Bible. Sometimes you get that funny feeling like, man, I'm moving away from here. I'm going off into this. This is taking me into it. I'm going into this world, in the world of the Bible. And you can sense that. It's a wonderful thing. That's what the Christian church needs, and that's what we're about. That's what I think that makes all the difference in the world. I think that's what you ought to spend some time dealing with. Every day of your life, you ought to be praying. Every day of your life, you ought to be reading the Bible. Folks, if we don't do that, I mean, what are you doing? What are we doing? So let's schedule a revival. Let's bring us a big name preacher in here. Let's put him up in the pulpit. Let him get you pumped up. And then let you last about a week or two. And some of them don't even last that long. Some of them don't even come back that night. And you don't read your Bible and you don't pray. What good did that do you? It might have made you feel good for a little while, but it did you no good whatsoever. Whatsoever. When that little experience happened to me on the back porch up there, something came into me. Some kind of an anointing came on me. Some kind of a power and presence that as a Baptist preacher, I didn't know much about. I really didn't. And people in this town went about saying, well, he got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and he's speaking in tongues. He just don't let anybody know about it. No, I didn't. I'm sorry. Everything has to be categorized. Everybody has to be able to explain everything. You know, that's their pride. That's your pride. Whether you understand it or not, realize what I'm saying to you tonight. If you have to understand everything, categorize everything, put it in a box, and make sense of everything that happens so that you can handle the facts, then you are the master of your mind and you are full of pride. There are mysteries that we'll never know till we come into His presence. But I do know this. I know while I was on my knees on that back porch, I felt a power come down on top of me like I've never felt in my life. That power came down on top of me and began to move in my soul. I could feel that power coming into me, and I literally just busted out in joy. I got up from there and went and sat down on that swing. This was about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Sat down on that swing, and the power came back again to me. And this time when He came into me, my mind began to spin because He began to infuse in my mind spiritual truths, one right after another. He drove them into my soul like you can't imagine. These spiritual truths, since then, I've had plenty of time to watch it and see what happened, and every one of them have worked exactly the way it came into my heart. God proved Himself on that back porch. A lot of people, when they saw me, they looked out of the corner of their eyes and started running in the other direction after that. He doesn't fit the mold. He doesn't fit the mold. You see how you get in the rut and get in the mold? I didn't fit the mold. I don't fit anybody's mold. I don't want to fit anybody's mold. But I know one thing, it spread into the church. I saw a revival. That was a real revival that came to Temple Baptist Church. A real revival. A real revival. Because it lasted and it lasted and it lasted and it lasted and it lasted. And something happened in this place that I had never seen before. And then eventually it wore down because Satan came in against it. Satan began to raise up a Satan over here. He raised up a Satan over there. Satan raised up a Satan. Say, what do you mean, preacher? Satan means adversary. He raised up an adversary here. He raised up an adversary there. He started something over here. He started something over there. He began to work simultaneously from 2 or 3 different directions. And he began to take his toll. Do you know what the church should have done? The church should have gotten on its knees and started praying, calling out to God, realizing the enemy when they saw it. Recognize him for what he is. Know he's a liar and a deceiver. Get on their face and cry out to God and come against that evil and come against that power. But that's not what they did. They scattered like sheep. They couldn't handle it. Didn't know what to do. Couldn't handle it. Now that's what happens in your own life. If you don't have a life of prayer and reading of the Bible, when Satan comes against you, when he unleashes an assault against you and your family or a member of your family, you will run scared. You won't know how to deal with it because you're unprepared spiritually to deal with him. And he is a master spiritual foe. There's not a person walking the face of this earth that is halfway equipped to deal with Satan, except you be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's not enough to say, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. That's a meaningless term. That doesn't mean a thing unless you have a prayer life and Bible reading and communion and fellowship with the Lord. You're mocking when you say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and you're not praying and you're not reading the Word of God. You're mocking because you're quoting a scripture that is powerful, but it's powerful as it relates to the truth. And your life is a lie. Your life is not the truth. You see what I mean? It becomes a Christian cliche. There are many scriptures that you learn as a Christian that are quoted. Well, all things work together for good, for those that love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. That's easy to say when you're on the mountain. Your baby's not lying at death's door. That's easy to say if you haven't lost your job and you got plenty of food on the table and plenty of money in the bank. That's easy to say if everything's going just fine. Say it when everything turns against you. But you can't say it when it turns against you if you're not ready. That's what this is about. It's about being ready. The Christian life is a victorious life. The Christian life is full of power. The Christian life is based on truth. The Christian life is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. That's the Christian life. It's not going from one high to the next high to the next high to the next high. That's not the Christian life. That's a man-made junk. That's religion. Have I been through a valley? You better believe I've been through a valley. I've been through valleys like you wouldn't believe. I've been in places where Satan's assaulted my mind and assaulted me. As I have made the great mistake as I've gone through these last 9 months, I have made the mistake of watching some people. And Satan has worn me out with it. Yeah. The one who preaches to you about it. I'm still vulnerable. To watch people. And it just about destroyed me. I had to get back on my face and say, Lord God, I don't deserve the goodness of the Lord. I don't deserve what you've done for me. Even though I preach this, I'm still guilty of it. Because I'm a human being and I'm in a frail body. I'm frail. I don't have the strength. I need you. I need your strength, Lord. Then get your eyes off men and focus them on me. Did I not say I would do this? Yes. Have I not done it? Yes, you have. Did I not say I'll do that? Yes. Will I do it? Yes. And on it goes. Yes, he's faithful. Yes, he's faithful. Yes, he's faithful. These are the kind of things that will help you, dear Christian. They'll help you. They'll help you. It is your natural inclination to watch people. I know some Christians that never have any joy, never have any victory. Why? All they can talk about is people. Amen. Sitting on the swing. I sit on the swing, the porch. I love to sit there and look out at the woods. There's a bird's nest right up above my head. Little old thing about that long, brown. You'll hear it come out and it takes off. There's two of them. It'll go out and light on a branch out there and it'll start singing. When I first went out there and sat down on the swing, spring started coming, it got mad at me. That little bird would fly up and light right in front of me and try to scare me and drive me off of the porch. I just ignored it. Oh, it made it matter. Here it come. That little old bird would fly up there and fly around, fly here and fly there. And I said, I'm staying right here. This is my house. After a while, it began to tolerate me. Now, we're pretty good buddies. And I'll tell you what it does. That bird, I have a two-decker. I've got a two-story deck on the back of the house. It will light on the top deck on the far end. And you can hear it as it bounces across the deck. See, instead of coming straight to the nest, it'll light over here. It'll bounce across the deck. And then it has to fly underneath the deck and up to its nest. And you can hear the little ones in there. You can hear the little ones as they're chirping, as they're crying out for food. And it goes through this long process to make sure that nothing can follow it straight to its nest. Light on one end, go all the way to the other, and go into that nest and feed those babies. It knows I'm not going to bother its babies. Now, why did I say all that? Because I took enough time to watch that bird. I observed it. I observed its little life. I observed how important all that was to it. I observed the fact that that little bird didn't like me to begin with, but it was pragmatic. It tolerated me. And now I can sit on the swing with no problem. The little bird, when you watch animals, when you watch these little creatures that God made, they inspire you. There's something about them that just says, that's the hand of a creator. That's God. When you watch people, they depress you. Don't they? You watch the animals, they'll inspire you. The people will depress you. Get your eyes off of the people. John chapter number 1, verse 11. He came to his own received him not. He wasn't successful. Moon, according to the eyes of men. Moon, who started the Unification Church, said that the Lord Jesus Christ failed. Did he fail, folks? He didn't fail. When he went to the cross and said, "It's finished," he meant what he said, and he did the job. He finished the atonement. Yes, he did. How do I know, preacher? Because my sins are forgiven. I don't carry what I'm not what I used to be, and I don't carry that load I used to carry. Hallelujah. You know what a great blessing is? It's to be able to lay your head on the bed at night and roll over and go to sleep and not worry about whether you ever wake up in this world or the world to come. And you're not, you don't, the wicked don't sleep. The Bible says the wicked is the restless sea, as the foam that is tossed up against the beach. The wicked are like that. They have no peace. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You ever notice how children sleep? Just roll over and go to sleep. We were bringing Madeline to church the other day, or going somewhere with her. She was in the back of the truck, and we'd been talking to her, and all of a sudden looked back, little old head down, sleep, just that fast. Do you know why? Because she doesn't have guile. She's not worried about what she said about somebody. She's not carrying guilt in her soul. She's just a little baby, innocent. And that's the way you can feel if your sins are gone. Amen. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. And people out here laying stretched out and paying shrinks hundreds of dollars an hour to analyze them, to make them feel better. The one that I have in my soul and in my spirit, he paid it. I don't have to pay it. He paid it. And I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to hurry through this. John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothings. I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Hallelujah to God. That is, we talk about ability. And he said, I have none. Whatever I am by the grace of God. Look at it. I can of mine own self do nothing. My! Did you catch that? That's not just superfluous. That's not just hyperbole. That's not just using words to charm somebody with. He meant it. He meant everything he said. I can of mine own self do nothing. John chapter number 8 and verse 28. Then said Jesus to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I'm he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. I know what he taught me. Morning by morning he waketh me, said in Isaiah, and I listen to him. I listen to the Holy Spirit. God's never told me a thing that's ever been wrong. He's never lied to me. And everything the Bible has ever said about man is true, including me and you. Amen. In John chapter number 9, verse 50, Jesus said to him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Notice the generalization of this statement. He didn't include all the doctrines and all the points and the nitpicking and everything involved. He said, you're either for him or against him. Right? Would that fit today? What if my Church of God brother standing over here, that I don't agree with all of his doctrine, we don't agree with everything, but if my Church of God brethren standing over here is for Jesus, then I'm for him. Right? He's either for him or he's against him. Amen. He's for him or he's against him. If he's against him, I don't care what he calls himself. He's not my brother. And I'm not, he may be a Baptist. Folks, listen carefully. Don't get so pumped up and proud of the Baptist. Don't be so proud of it. There's an awful lot of Baptists right now that will make hell even worse when they wind up there. They're sorry and they're low down. They deny the virgin birth, the blood atonement, and the deity of Christ. They are reprobates, godless, yet they stand in the pulpits in Baptist churches and deny the whole Bible. They're Baptist and they're going to hell. In the book of Luke chapter 23 verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It didn't stop him from hurting. It didn't take any of the pain away. It didn't change his circumstances one bit. But the grace of God issued forth from him. Why? He was the servant. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's, my friend, is a message against pride. Somebody crossed you. Somebody said something about you. Now you're going to be puffed up the rest of your life. Yeah. You're going to make everybody pay because of it. You'll never raise a finger in church to do a thing again the rest of your life. You won't go back to church. That so-and-so church did this to me, and I'll never go back to church again. Well, folks, whatever people have done to me, I've deserved. God knows I should be in hell now. But by the grace of God, I'm saved. Who am I to get up here tonight in front of you and say, well, so-and-so said this or so-and-so did that. I'm just going to quit the ministry. No, my friend, no. I'm privileged to be up here. When I think of where I came from, what God's done for me, it's a privilege to get in the pulpit and preach the Word of God. Your attitude should be, well, you know, I really haven't gotten as much as I deserve. They say whatever they say, you know, I can't change it. God's been good to me, that I'm going to bless His name. That should be your attitude. Instead of carrying a chip on your shoulder and be so easily offended, it ought to be, well, you know, that's just the way it is in life. That's the way this world is. You're not going to get a fair shake out of it. But this one gave me a fair shake, didn't he? He was good to me. And when I came to him, he didn't reject me. And as a matter of fact, the truth of the matter is, I don't serve men. I serve him. The Apostle Paul said, the love of men constraineth me. Did I get that wrong? I messed up on that, didn't I? What did Paul say? The love of what constrains him? The love of what? Mm-hmm. The love of Christ constraineth me, binds him in, motivates him, pushes him onward. Not the love of men, but the love of God. All right, I'll finish with this one. He said in Luke 15, verse number 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Well, he's guilty. I have to tell you tonight, the Lord Jesus is guilty as he can be of receiving sinners. He received me. Aren't you glad he received sinners? He's guilty. He's a friend of sinners. He's everything a sinner ever needed. He's what a sinner's looking for. He's the remedy of sin. If you could only get them to understand and see that. The Lord Jesus Christ receiveth sinners. Praise be unto God. Now you could say he receives murderers, he receives adulterers and fornicators and all the rest of it. But the truth of the matter is, sin is sin, folks. And it manifests itself in a lot of different ways depending on the vulnerability and the decadence of the individual it's dealing with. All right? In that sense, sin is sin. What sin did Adam sin that brought all the rest of it on mankind? Think about it for a minute. What did Adam do? He disobeyed God. But that disobedience produced murder. That disobedience produced adultery. That disobedience produced every sin of mankind. Sodomy, everything. That sin produced it all. Produced it all. So what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm saying that whether you are a murderer, or whether you are an adulterer, or whether you are a fornicator or sodomite or whatever you are, the same grace of God and the same blood is necessary to wash your sins away. It doesn't make any difference what you've done, how good or bad you are. The atonement and conversion is the same for all. Now, your reaction to it can be different. For the Bible said, to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. Yes, sir. The reaction on your part can be the same. But the atonement itself, the cleansing of the blood, the salvation, the new birth, is no different from one to the other. No different whatsoever. He receiveth sinners, you say. That's right. He receives drug addicts. Down here at Bonnaroo, I don't know if they're still down there, they had 80,000 people. Folks, that's a whole bunch of people. 80,000 people. And that thing probably looked like a bunch of wigwams with smokes. what do you call them? Smoke signals rising up from all the marijuana they were smoking down there. Crack cocaine and everything else that was going through that place. You say, well, he has a special forgiveness for them. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. You go to death row in the maximum security prison any state in this country, find that inmate that is condemned to death. It takes the same blood and atonement to cleanse the murderer as it does the drug addict, as it does the adulterer, whatever. Same thing, no difference. Thanks to be unto God for his unspeakable gift, he receiveth sinners. Now then, I'll finish with this tonight. Do we have any big sinners and little sinners in here with us tonight? Is there anybody in this house tonight that feels like, well, you know, God didn't have to forgive me for all that much when I got saved? God is not interested in forgiving you for what you've done. God is interested in forgiving you for what you are. You take care of what a man or a woman is, and that'll take care of what they do. That's the issue. Father, in thy name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Stand and speak your word one more time. Bless my dear brothers and sisters who've heard what I've said for the glory of God. I'm still a guilty sinner, and I plead the blood of Christ tonight. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and cleanse my soul. I pray it in thy sweet holy name. I want to walk with you, Lord. I want to commune with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want that desire in my soul to read your word and receive from your word, to get into the word of God, let it feed my soul, and then talk to you and pray. That's my desire, and that's my heart's desire. I pray this now in Jesus' name, and for his sake I ask it, and amen. Stand up. And what have we got, brother?
Page 365 in your All-American.
I don't deserve what God's done for me. I don't deserve to be here tonight. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve any of that. It's by the grace of God that I am. Amen, folks. Amen. So why should I be griping and complaining about things? Why should I be? Why shouldn't I rejoice and thank God and then claim the victory? Because the victory's mine. The victory's yours. Don't you want the victory? Don't you want it? I want the victory. Amen. Let's sing another verse. Amen. I'll close with this. I was sitting on my swing the other day, drinking a cup of coffee, and looked over. And there's this little old turtle, a terrapin. That thing wasn't any bigger than that. Smallest I've ever seen. You know, they're usually about that big around. You know, the terrapins or turtles. Usually, I guess it's a terrapin. Whatever. This little old thing wasn't any bigger than that. And this little old neck was sticking straight up in the air because the grass was higher than it. So it had to stick up like this so it could see. And it was going down the hill. It was going about as far as from here to that wall down there. That's a long way for that little old thing. But it made its way down, and it went this way, and it went on down, and went on down, went on down. Finally got down to the bottom, and then it looked around. It had gotten to where it was headed, see? Everything out there is going somewhere. Have you ever noticed that? It's all going somewhere. You ever noticed? Have you ever seen a rabbit just sit there all day long? They don't do it. Dogs, watch them. Cats. Cats get out and prowl all night long. They're going somewhere. They may not know where they're going, but they're moving. They're moving. Now, folks, how much higher are you than an animal? How much higher are you than this little old thing? Where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you going? You're going somewhere. Where are you going? We'll have a word of prayer and we'll let you go. We'll meet again Wednesday night now. Lord willing.